The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
I have a question for you. But before we get to this really neat question, I think we'll just pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you and ask you to calm our hearts and minds. And Father, help us to focus on this time that you've given us to gather together around your word. God, thank you for your word. As Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What an amazing statement. God, help us to, Father, yield to your spirit and guide us in all things, we pray, and help us to understand what you might have for us today, both now and in the message to come. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. My question is, why are we here? Why are we here? Now, don't answer. And actually, to make it more personal, why are you here? We're going to answer that question, I hope, today. So the question is, why are we here? Why are we here? Why are we here? Okay. Within a few hours, you probably have all heard of this terrible event in Las Vegas. This guy just opened up on a bunch of people, and I don't even know how many were killed. Maybe somebody knows, I don't, and injured. But, you know, within a few hours, we kind of knew more about this guy than we ever thought we would ever know about anybody. You know, we learned about his financial record, his dad who was a criminal, his brother who was clueless, his girlfriend who was sort of hapless, and, you know, his neighbors and everything else. But what we didn't know and cannot hardly comprehend is why. And this is not unique, right? I mean, we've seen this before. I mean, I go back as far as, and I remember this, is this young man at the University of Texas back in the 60s. From the tower in the middle of campus, just started opening up on people with this rifle. I can't remember his name, but. And then you have others you can think of that have happened within this calendar year. But the latest was this guy in Vegas. Not even to mention the terror attacks or the guy with the truck and all of that. I don't want to say it's different, but it's different in the sense of one man or person. I don't know if there isn't ever an example of a woman, is there? One man just getting a bunch of guns and killing people. What's interesting is that at his autopsy, they removed his brain and sent it away for study. You know, now, that's interesting to me. I'm not sure what they think they're going to find. You know, they looked at his computer and everything. They're trying to find a reason why, but they really didn't come up with a reason why. And I read an article that I'm kind of referring to as I talk to you about this. It's called The Terror of the Void. And the writer said, though these autopsy and examinations of the brain might reveal some abnormality as compared to what we would call a normal brain, that still is not going to give an answer as to why this guy did this. You know, his hard drive on his computer might say what he's been looking at or interested in or finds valuable or whatever, but the real hard drive, that is his brain, nobody will really understand. Augustine, a long time ago, characterized evil as nothing. He said, evil is not a thing at all. It's interesting. In the in the work that he did called The City of God, written in about 400, which was a response to the barbarians' sacking of Rome and destruction of Rome. And the Christians were blamed because the Christian God didn't protect Rome. And the Christians were blamed because they abandoned the gods of Roman and Greek world for the Christian God, and therefore they were left unprotected and Rome was sacked. And Augustine wrote The City of God in response to this charge. And he wrote, "Evil has no positive nature, but the loss of good has received the name evil." It's interesting to think about. I think you can kind of see where this writer's going, the terror of the void. Terror of the void. Next article. Didn't know this was going to be current events, did you? Green Bay Packers quarterback Aaron Rodgers. Heard of him? No? Okay. He was raised in an evangelical Christian household, but he began to question his Christian faith, interestingly, soon after winning the Super Bowl in 2011. Befriended by Rob Bell, nearly a decade ago, Rodgers watched this year's Super Bowl, which is meaning 2017, at Bell's house and apparently embraced the former pastor's opposition to biblical truth. Rodgers told ESPN he no longer identifies with a religious affiliation and now believes, quote, "organized religion can have a mind debilitating effect. Because there is an exclusivity that can shut you out from being open to the world, to people, and energy, and love, and acceptance." Unquote. Don't you feel warm and fuzzy with that statement? Thank you. That's another word. Right. So Aaron Rodgers, befriended by Rob Bell, who began as a Christian, I guess, calling himself such, and abandoned biblical truth, and now Aaron Rodgers believes that organized religion, which he must mean perhaps any religion, but probably Christianity, can have a mind-debilitating effect. It's interesting. What this is showing in both cases, I'm not calling Aaron Rodgers a mass serial killer, murderer, but is that there's no vacuum in nature, right? Doesn't exist. In fact, scientists have proved that even when they pull a vacuum, there is still something happening inside that. My engineer buddy told me that just the other day because I told him about this article. It's interesting to think about that. But with respect to the context of the here and now for us is that when you abandon the truth, all that remains are lies, whatever form it takes. So Aaron Rodgers says that organized religion can shut you out from being open to the world, to people, and energy, whatever that is, and love and acceptance. Okay. Alice in Wonderland. I read this when I was a kid. I don't remember much of it. But I do remember one exchange, and I have it today. Alice, in her dream, comes to a fork in the road. And she looks up, and she sees a cat in a tree. And Alice turns to the cat and looks at the cat, and she says, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go?" The Cheshire Cat says, "That depends a good deal on where you want to get to." Alice, "I don't much care where." The Cat, "Then it doesn't much matter which way you go." Alice, "Just so long as I get somewhere." The Cat, "Oh, you're sure to do that." I find great wisdom in that. I really do. You're sure to do that. You may not know where you're going. You may not care which road you take. But if you're looking to go somewhere, you're going to get there. It may not be where you want to go eventually. It's just interesting to me. The question is, why are we here? It's a great blessing to be here, because to be here to study Scripture over and over again, we are protecting ourselves against the world. I don't know if you all watch the news. I can't. I can't even hardly read anything, even on a website. But if you could, how many actually watch news of any kind? I'm not knocking. I'm saying, honestly, you have an ability I don't have. My wife can do it. Barb can do it, and she informs me about it, you know. And I say stop. But I don't think you can do that for very long, you know. And if you did, I would be interested in a one word description of generally what you see and hear. That's a question you can answer. Anybody? Just what? Sin, okay. What?
Insanity.
I have a word from this little article, and I've got three articles today. Sin, insanity. I'm just saying one word for those of you who can have the constitution to watch or hear news. I can't even listen to it.
Arrogance.
Disgust. Okay, good stuff. The word in this article is chaos, which I think embodies all of what the words you've mentioned. You can't look at them or look or hear or see the news for very long, not even minutes, and go, what is going on? The world's gripped by chaos. You know, there's conflict everywhere, you know, and political systems. Oh, God, what a joke. I mean, I've found that people who abandon religion wholeheartedly, and in my back door, our backdoor neighbor is one, embrace politics. You know, I mean, there are some who I would actually align with who I marvel that they can wallow around in this every day to report it to us. I mean, you know, there's some names you probably would recognize quickly. I don't even know how they can do it. Some of them are political animals in the sense that they have the capacity to absorb this stuff. I don't. The great thing is that what these examples teach us is that the suppression of truth, right? Romans 1. They hold the truth in what? Unrighteousness. The suppression of the truth exacts a tremendous price. It's chaos, it's sin, it's insane. I mean, that's probably the best word. It's insane because there's no truth underneath it all. And that's why it's such a blessing to be here. We have an eternal, objective, incontestable, as it were, irrevocable standard by which we live. Or we ought to live. So why are we here? To have the blessing of being able to read Scripture and understand it and sharpen one another's minds. And it's better than all of the educators down the road or philosophers in ages past or worldviews or politicians or social pundits or you name it. There's nothing that compares to it. So it's an unbelievable blessing. So what's the answer? Why are we here? Specifically, why are you here? You might want to answer that yourself, but I have an answer. We're here to review the fundamentals, right? You may or may not know, I play golf. I've been playing golf since I was 7 years old. And some of the great players throughout time, you know, people have asked them, how do you hit this shot, or how do you hit that shot, or what do you do when things go wrong? And Nick Faldo had an answer for that, famous golfer. Nick Faldo says, I always go back to fundamentals, stance, grip, posture. I mean, that's basically it. He reviews it over and over and over and over again. Why does he do that? He does it so he can create in his body a muscle memory so that when he's under the most intense pressure, he doesn't have to think. Those of you who were in athletics during your lifetime, I think would agree with this statement. You can't think and play. Watch basketball. Watch football. I mean, the quarterback can't go, I'm going to spin this off my, you know, it won't work. And trust me, in golf, it's disaster. It's disaster. You think, you're supposed to look down the fairway and go, in your mind, pick a spot, and, you know, people say, and you look over at the water and you go, I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to look at that. Where do you think the ball's going? Boom, in the water. Okay? So Faldo, guy says, how do you not hit it in the water? Fundamentals, over and over again. What does Romans 12 say? 1 and 2. Somebody want to get to that and in a second I'll have you read it because I want to tell you about another great golfer, probably the greatest golfer of all time, Jack Nicklaus. Now, Jack played for decades, you know, he ended playing in the 90s, I think. He still plays on the senior tour. But anyway, somebody asked Jack Nicklaus one time, Jack, what is your greatest attribute or talent as a golfer? And you may or may not know, but Nicklaus had this amazing ability to hit very high, very straight shots. I mean, he was, you know, before the longest hitters on tour, he was the longest ever, and he hit it dead straight. And somebody asked him, Jack, do you think your ability is to hit a 6-iron over a tree that it would take somebody else a 9-iron to hit over? Now, a 6-iron has a less loft than a 9-iron for you those that don't know or don't care. And Jack said no. And he said, well, how about the ability to hit a 1-iron over a tree that nobody else could hit a 6-iron over? And Jack says, no, that's really. He said, no, Jack, what really? Is it your ability to hit it farther than everybody else? He says, no. His response was profound. Jack, what's your greatest attribute as a golfer? And he says, the ability to think clearly under pressure. Now, just think in your life when you've been under the greatest pressure, how challenging it is sometimes to think clearly. Why are we here? To study the fundamentals of Scripture so that, like Nick Faldo hitting thousands of golf balls, creates a muscle memory like that reflex in your knee, if you still have one. I'm not sure I do. You know, when you pop that little thing and it moves involuntarily. That's a reflex. We want our reflex to be what? Scripture. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Anybody get that? Yes, Bill? By the renewing of your mind. We don't have a blind faith. We have an objective standard that we are to renew in our minds as we study Scripture. We understand what illumination means. The Spirit who lives within us shines a light on the words on this page and they mean something to you. Prior to being a believer, they didn't mean anything. MacArthur said, Scripture is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Turn over to John 14, if you would. This is interesting to me. This is familiar to you as well. John 14, verse 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, he's talking to his disciples. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Stop right there. Think about the context here. This is close to the end of the ministry of Christ. And these men have been with him day and night for 3 years. And like you hold the hand of a toddler, in a sense, and I'm not depreciating any of the apostles' intellect in any way, but Jesus was there all the time. And now he's going away. And Thomas goes, wait a second. I don't know where you're going. How do I know? And then Jesus answers with this incredible verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a wonderful word that is. So we're going to look at Scripture today and go back to the fundamentals, or continue in the fundamentals, which is why I so appreciate this church. As we talked about yesterday briefly, at length actually, why do we study doctrine? Well, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? For I am basically, I'm telling you that which what? I also received, right? So we are to continue in the apostles' doctrine and teaching because they received it from Christ. And Paul's words are equivalent to Jesus' words. Even though they come out of his mind and his personality, it's as if Jesus wrote them. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:15, I'm going to pass along what I also received, how that Jesus died according to the Scriptures, and so on and so on. So we have this incredible gift of Scripture, and with the miracle of salvation in our lives, we understand Scripture, and Scripture brings us to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The key to our faith is Jesus Christ, the God-man. And that's our doctrine that we're going to be looking at over the next number of times that I'm up here. James will be up here the other times. Now, it's not hard to understand how every attack against Christianity or every counterfeit that may call itself Christian always attacks either the person or the work of Christ, right? Because that's the key. If you can prove, or if you can allege and get enough people to believe you to doubt the veracity of the claims of Scripture with regard to the person and work of Christ, then you're there. Then you're there. I have no idea what Rob Bell might have shared with Aaron Rodgers. But Aaron Rodgers knew the truth. He grew up in an evangelical Christian household. And I know from gleaning other articles, not that I looked this up, but there was this big division within his own family. He had separated himself. Does that sound familiar? When people walk away, they don't want to have you call them. Why? Because it convicts them. They don't want to be reminded of it. You know, and there was this huge divide in his family. His brother said he didn't even talk to him for 2 years. And why was this? Well, I understand now why. Because his family were Christians. And they were trying to bring him back. And to date, I don't know if he's back. So when you walk away from the truth, all that is left is a lie of some kind. So Jesus Christ, the man, the God-man, is the key. And why is this so important? Well, important in the sense of paramount. Okay, why? Because Jesus Christ is totally unique. There is no other comparison in history of the God-man. Napoleon once said, I know men. And Jesus Christ was no mere man. You know Josh McDowell, right? Wrote the famous book, Evidence That Demand a Verdict. Now, do you know why he wrote that book? Or do you know the genesis of that whole thing? He did. Exactly. He set out to disprove the claims of Christ, and he examined the evidence, and God illumined his heart and mind to objectively evaluate that, and the conclusion he came to was he is who he said he was, right? He is who he is. I want to say was, he isn't was, he is, right? And that's amazing. He has this diagram, Matt would hone right in on this, you know. Jesus either is Lord, right, you know this diagram, Lord, liar, or lunatic. He's either God or he's a liar. And if he's a liar, he either knows he's a liar, which means he's just ultimate evil, or he's nuts. You know? And so that's it. That's it. But see, when you put that kind of very simple diagram in front of people, they want to come up with all kinds of excuses why that isn't their only option. So Aaron Rodgers thinks that he is now open to the world, to people, and energy, and love and acceptance. That's wonderful. So as we look at Jesus, we're going to first examine, as I said, we have no comparison for the God-man. There's a theological world, hypostatic union, right? And this, that word refers to, I looked it up, it refers to the distinct essence or substance of a thing. So the hypostatic union is the union of undiminished deity with perfect humanity. There is no comparison in history for that. It's also true of God, the triune God. We have God in three distinct persons, yet within one divine essence. Three distinct substances, if, as it were, in one essence. There's no comparison for that. And that's only found on the pages of Scripture. So this is, again, the uniqueness of Jesus. So we're going to look at some things as we get into our study. And the first question we have to look at is, did Jesus exist before he was born? We're going to examine his claims to deity and what others have said about that as well. Did Jesus exist before he was born? Turn your Bibles to Micah. Micah 5:2. Where is that little fellow, Micah? There he is. Hard to find those guys. Micah 5:2 says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrateth," probably massacred that word, "you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." The King James Version says, "from everlasting." From everlasting. Now, if you can find Habakkuk, he's even harder to find. A few pages over. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One?" The same language that is used of Yahweh is used of Jesus. Isaiah 9:6, another very familiar verse. And this is just a casual survey. Isaiah 9:6, with respect of, did Jesus exist before he was born? Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Might of God, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." A child will be born. A son will be given. These are all in the New Testament referred to and cited as applying to Jesus Christ. And now, Jesus himself claimed his pre-existence. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is an amazing discourse. I often read, at times when I read, and maybe this is just my personality, I think God has a sense of humor sometimes. And when you read these accounts, you want to, I don't know, I just start laughing at the Pharisees. And this is an amazing account, and Jesus is in this exchange with Pharisees. And at the beginning, of John chapter 8, there's the account of the woman caught in adultery, and whether or not that's actually in the original manuscripts, I'm not sure, but it's there. But further on in that chapter, we come to verse 31. We're going to start there. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. He wasn't even talking about that, in a sense. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. They insult him. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever hears the words of God whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Interesting test of Christianity. Verse 48. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a devil? Jesus answered them, Jesus answered them and said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I have kept his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what he meant. That's from Exodus, right? When Moses encountered God and God told him to go to the people. And he says, well, wait a minute. Who do I say that you are? And he says, I am that I am. This is a clear reference to deity. And the Jews understood that. Verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So Jesus clearly claimed to be God. works attributed to works attributed before time existed also bear witness to that. Colossians chapter 1 gives us an example of this. Colossians 1 verses 16 and 17. Well, verse 15. Paul writes, he, that is Jesus, is the image, which means representation of the invisible God, the firstborn, the preeminent one of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Clearly, creation is before time existed. So the writer here, in this case Paul, attributes creation to Jesus before time existed, therefore before he was born. So, did Jesus exist before he was born? He clearly, according to Scripture, did. What about his deity? Now, many have denied this throughout the ages and do so today. They deny his deity because they want to remove a divine Savior. Okay? Think about your salvation. As much as you may love one another, your family members, person sitting next to you, you can't die for him or her, right? Why? Because we're sinners. Me dying for you does you no good, right? There's only one. Jesus said in that discourse in John chapter 8, which of you can convict me of sin? If Jesus could be convicted of sin, he wouldn't be God. But he was and is God. Therefore, he lived a perfect life that we couldn't live, and he died the death that we deserved. I mean, you know this to be true. So his deity is key to our faith and is key to our salvation. We needed a divine Savior. People say, oh, he was just a good man. No, like Napoleon said, I know men, and Jesus was no mere man. Now, they deny Scripture, and they do that to their destruction. Peter says they twist Scripture to their own destruction. So the deity of Christ is a cornerstone for us. He had other assertions. John chapter 5, and this is probably where we'll stop today. John chapter 5, just flip back a few pages if you're still in John. John chapter 5, verse 10. A man at the pool in Jerusalem, Jesus healed him. And verse 9 at the end says, now that day that he was healed was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to him, because Jesus, you know, told him to take up your bed and walk, he said to the man, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed. I'm sorry, it's just funny to me. This guy was crippled. They all knew who he was. Now he's walking around carrying his bed, and they said, wait a second. You can't carry your bed around. It's not like, wait a second, aren't you that guy that was here all these years? I'm sorry, I just find this funny. It's a Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, hello, I'm healed. Aren't you happy? No, you're carrying your bed. Oh, golly. I didn't get enough sleep last night. Don't you see? I think this is... The man who healed me, that man said, let me take up your bed and walk. Now, I'm going to obey that guy, is what he's saying. Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. You know, this is wonderful. Sin no more, then nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, and this is the key. My Father is working until now, and I am working. In other words, God's doing what he's doing, and I am. I'm equal with God. And the Jews understood that. Verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, wow, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. We'll stop there for today. We're going to continue on. But the key, why are we here? Is to study over and over the fundamentals. And even though you know these verses, it's good to be together and to call them into our remembrance. Why? So that reflex that we have That renewing of our mind, as Romans says, by the Holy Spirit, as we study Scripture, even when you don't know this, when you study, why does Pastor Matt read Scripture? Because just to saturate us with Scripture. So that when you see, if you can see the news, you know it for what it is. It's insane. It's chaos. Why? Because they've abandoned the truth. They abandoned the truth that you're holding your laps. And so that's why why are we here? You know, to rejoice in this and to sharpen one another and to encourage one another. So we'll continue with this topic, Jesus the God-man, and review a bunch of, I probably won't have as many current events, but hopefully we'll continue to be blessed by it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this. Thank you for this reminder, God, that you've given us, that Jesus, our Savior, is the God-man. Father, that he is God in human flesh, and that he never did any sin, and yet, even though he was sinless, he laid down his life for us. God, thank you for that salvation, that we would only know through your word, through Scripture that you've given us. Father, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and we thank you for that. And we pray now for the time to come, God, that you would, that we would continue to exalt you and to worship you in spirit and in truth according to your word. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.